For our scripture reading, we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and a number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. This passage of Scripture and all the rest of Holy Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5. There we read, "Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor?" God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we take note at the beginning that what we see here is logical arguments, biblical and logical arguments that are used to support the idea that the mediator and the deliverer that we need and that we are to seek for must be very man, perfectly righteous, and yet also very God. Say, there are biblical arguments that are used and set forth in a logical argument. And it's important to see the significance of and not to speak against logical arguments, where there are those that do that. There are those that maintain positions that are illogical. There are those that will say things such as that there's a sense in which God desires the salvation of all human beings. And then they'll say, but there's also a sense in which he only desires to save the elect. But that doesn't make any sense. He either desires to save just the elect, or he desires to save all human beings. One of those two could be the case. We know from Scripture which one it is. But it can't be that they both are true, because they contradict one another. To say that God desires to save only some, and then turn around and say he desires to save all human beings. And yet there are some people who will maintain contradictions. Some will insist the Bible teaches contradictions, and that when we say that cannot be, that that's a contradiction, that they sometimes will say, well, you are insisting on being logical, and you're just exalting man's logic. And sometimes they may even use the term rationalist and say, well, we must not be rationalists. Now, a rationalist is somebody who bases their thoughts and their arguments and their actions based solely on human thoughts, what man finds to be reasonable. We base our thoughts on revelation. We're not rationalists that base their ideas on what man, carnal, unbelieving man, thinks is reasonable. We base our arguments on revelation, the Word of God. But what God sets forth in Scripture is logical. There are those that say they believe in election. God elected only some people, but they say that there's no reprobation. But that doesn't make any sense. They are two sides of the same decree. We speak of the decree of election and reprobation. And here we have some logical arguments that are used to explain how it is that the mediator and the deliverer that we needed to be both man, explains logically why, based on Scripture, why. We take the things that are revealed to Scripture and we put those ideas together and explain in logical arguments why he has to be a man, why he has to be perfectly righteous, why he has to be more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is very God. We bring that out here in this location, as this is a good location to see how the Lord's days are leading up to the kind of mediator we need, and we see the logical arguments they use to lead to the conclusion that the only way out, is there no way by which we may escape? Well, the answer is the only way that we may escape was that the Son of God, God Himself, would take upon Himself our flesh, the divine and human mediator, the Lamb. We needed to be redeemed by the Lion, who's also called the Lamb without blemish, the Lion. He is the one that prevailed. He prevailed to open the book, as we read in Revelation 5, verse 5. That's what we needed. That's what we needed, that we might be redeemed to God. And notice that phrase in verse 9, that it says we are redeemed to God. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Redeemed to God by the blood of Christ out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We belong to Him. We talk about how our only comfort is that we belong to Christ. That's connected with the idea that He redeemed us. He redeemed us to God. We belong to Him. We dwell with Him, as is symbolized in the vision that John sees here. We dwell with God. We commune with God, and we give Him our praise and adoration. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Redeemed to God. We consider the necessity, secondly, the Lamb, and thirdly, the praise. Redeemed to God. One of the things that this Lord's Day is setting forth is the need that we have for there to be a mediator, a deliverer, a redeemer. And that's brought out in question and answer 12 when it says, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? It's important to take note of that last phrase. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Grace is favor. When we talk about the grace of God, and we stress the importance of understanding particular grace, that God is gracious to his elect people in Christ. Grace, when we refer to that, it's important to understand what grace is, and it refers to his favor. This asks if there's any way we can be again received into favor, which clearly implies that those outside of Christ, there's no grace. There's no favor. That we look at man outside of Christ and see man needs to be again received into favor. There needs to be reconciliation. And the idea of reconciliation is that there was friendship, that God created man righteous. And that was set forth in the already. We talked about that in Lord's Day 3. God created man good. There was friendship between God and man. But man sinned. And he needs a deliverer to be again received into favor. Reconciliation, and it carries with the idea that the idea of reconciliation is you have those that were friends and something has come between them. Namely, our sin. That in this case, it isn't that as in human relationships, very often it's the case that when something has come between friends, there's often some fault on both sides. But with us, with relation to God, the fault is entirely our own. That it says that what man did is he willfully violated by his own willful disobedience. He deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. We need to be reconciled. And that means the ransom had to be paid, which Jesus said that he would do. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom to reconcile us to God. What was necessary is that one would come who would give his life a ransom for many. That's what was necessary. And the question is, who could do that? Who could do that? Who could possibly offer his life as a ransom for us? The question is, could we do that? Was it possible that we could do that ourselves? Now, it's important to see that argument, to read that argument, and to think about it. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? The answer that's given is by no means. One might think, well, it's obvious we can't make this satisfaction, and yet it is the case that man tries to do that very thing. Well, what he wants is he wants God to be satisfied with a mere outward sacrifice. That man, although there are many who reject Christ, who do not believe what Christ has taught, who do not trust him for their salvation, and yet they would outwardly go through a certain form of worship as if maybe that will satisfy God. And then maybe they won't be punished everlastingly. And man would offer him a substitute. Man can't offer a substitute. He's not righteous First of all, and God demands that the sacrifice would be perfect. It has to be like the lamb who is without blemish. A sacrifice to be acceptable to God would have to be absolutely perfect in all respects. For sinful man, even a child of God who has the Spirit of Christ within him, even one who begins to do good works, even we ourselves, all of our works are defiled with sin. Our works can't even be part of our righteousness before God. Not even part. And we daily increase our debt. That's what's brought out here. It says we can't do that. On the contrary, we can't pay off our debt. Every day we increase our debt. Because of our sin, we owe God, and our debt continues to increase. That's something to think about. We ask God to forgive our sins, and it is important for us to think about the fact that every day, your debt and my debt increases. That really is reality. And there's nothing we can do to deliver ourselves. In fact, man by nature does not desire to offer himself. Man by nature wants to live unto himself. He doesn't desire to do that, to offer himself as a sacrifice to God. And a promise of future obedience also would not be sufficient. Children often try that when they do something wrong and they are anticipating there's going to be discipline. They very often try to get away from it, get out of it, by promising that they won't do it again. That would be like Adam, and it is important to see that, and important for children here to see that. That would be like Adam once he disobeyed God. If Adam would have said to God, I won't do it again. I did take of that tree, but I won't do it again. And that God would say, well, all right, then. Even though I had said that on the day you eat thereof, you're surely going to die, that won't be the case as long as you promise that you won't do it again. That wasn't the way it was. The fact is, he did it. He did what God told him not to do. And look what happened. Look what happened to Adam. Look what happened to his wife. Look at all the sin that came forth not too long after that. Adam and Eve had the sorrow of having one of their sons kill the other one. And it all went back to the fact that Adam knew what God told him to do, and he didn't do it. And he couldn't just say afterwards, I won't do it again. He wasn't supposed to do it in the first place. It's important for you and I to realize we can't get out of it that way. That's exactly what this Lord's Day is about. Can we get out of it? Child thinks, maybe I can get out of the discipline. Could we get out of the judgment by that promise? No, we can't. In fact, after Adam fell, he couldn't obey perfectly anymore. If Adam would have said, "I'll obey perfectly from now on," he couldn't. God had created him able to obey, and he did for a while. But after he fell, he couldn't do it. It wasn't possible. That was the judgment that came upon man, just as God said that it would. And man can't get out by offering any other creature as a substitute either, thinking that you can bring a lamb, that you could bring your own, what you think of as your own lamb, when everything is God's. But you bring your own animal. You think, well, can that animal satisfy in our place? And that's the idea when it says, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Anywhere can you find one? None. None. Makes us think of what we read in Revelation 5. Who's worthy? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John says that when that was the case, he wept. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. No creature, no mere creature. It's true that Jesus is a man, but it's asking here about someone who is a mere creature, only a man, not also God. Is there found anywhere? And it says, first of all, with regard to it being anybody, any creature that is not a man, God will not punish any creature for the sin which man hath committed. A man hath sinned, and a man has to pay the price. That's brought out in the next Lord's Day. It says, the same human nature which sinned should likewise make satisfaction. So it's got to be a man. But then it says, and further, no mere creature, someone who is only a creature, even if it be a man, if he's only a man, no mere creature could sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. It's not possible that a mere creature could do that. He has to sustain the wrath of God in his human nature. That's the next Lord's Day, question and answer 17. He does have to sustain God's wrath in his human nature. But a mere man could not do it. And yet, God's justice has to be satisfied. That debt has to be paid. It's necessary. We must pay. When it says, therefore, we must make this full satisfaction, That's an important point too in answer 12. It says, we must make this full satisfaction. And then it says, either by ourselves or by another, but we must. And that reminds us, we have a similar of statements in Scripture that speak of that. One of them is in the end of Numbers 35 that speaks of what was required for cleansing, for redemption. What was necessary? And it says in Numbers 35, verse 31, it says, moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him. He can't get out of it. He shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge. This is talking about a murderer. He can't get out of it. He shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood, we're talking about murder, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. The land can't be cleansed of blood, but by the blood of him that shed it. We must make this satisfaction. Either by ourselves, and then it's brought out clearly that we can't do it by ourselves, or by another who's related to us, not by another who of where there's no connection between that other and us, but by one who is our head. And our guilt, He would bear our guilt, being our head. And he would make the necessary satisfaction in our place. The one that would do that is the one that we read of being praised in Revelation chapter 5. That he's referred to as both the Lion and the Lamb. That's interesting to note that. He's told in verse 5, behold the Lamb, the Lion rather. It says, one of the elders saith unto to me, weep not, behold the Lion. And then he says, and I beheld a lamb. That's interesting. That's the thought of God saying to you, look, behold, look, the Lion. And you look, and you see a lamb. A lamb as it had been slain. He's referred to as the Lion that has prevailed. How did he prevail? We think of the mighty Lion. How did he prevail? He prevailed as a lamb. As a lamb that had been slain. That on the one hand, he's being a lamb. He could and he did die for us. That was what was necessary. The punishment was death. But that's also important for us to think about when We talked about how man can't escape of himself. And then the question is, well, what is the punishment? We think back with Adam. Well, what is the punishment? Temporal death? Meaning the separation of body and soul. Eventually, Adam would actually live quite a few more years before the separation of body and soul. But also what we often call spiritual death, that we would have, that man would become sinful. And then also eternal punishment, being punished eternally. The Lamb, on the one hand, the Lamb was able to and did die for us. The Son of God took upon himself our flesh, and as a man, he did die. God doesn't die in his divine nature. But in his human nature, the Son of God took upon himself our flesh, and in his human nature, he did die for us. His blood was shed for us. He was the Lamb that was slain. The perfect Lamb, as was symbolized in the Old Testament, that he needed to be without blemish, was to teach that the sacrifice that was necessary must be in all respects perfect. If he was a sinner, he daily increases debt. The righteous Lamb that was slain, truly God, very God, and also very man. Very God, that he might be able to sustain the wrath of God in his human nature. He sustained God's wrath in his human nature, but he did it by the power, and that's the connection. He sustained God's wrath in his human nature, but he did it by the power of his divine. What was necessary was that God himself would take upon himself our flesh. And that was God's plan all along. There are many that deny that. In fact, it's a teaching of long standing that if Adam would have obeyed long enough, he would have gotten to the point in which he would have received the heavenly life that we now have in Christ. That he was under a test, and if he passed the test, he could have obtained the heavenly life we have in Christ, and all of the sin, the suffering of Christ, Christ's atoning sacrifice, could have been avoided. We could have all had heavenly life without the cross being necessary. But that's not the case. The Bible does not say that Adam would have obtained that. He would have continued to live, yes. He was of the earth, earthy, and he would have continued to enjoy the earthy life that he had, the life on earth that he had, as long as he was obedient. But we have a higher life. The Lamb that has redeemed us, we now have a higher life, as is seen here, that we read of the of a vision that speaks of God's people in heavenly glory. A life in which we cannot sin. A life in which we'll never sin again. And a life in which we are united together by the Spirit of the Lamb. And we see that the Spirit is pointed to having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And we're familiar with the number seven and the symbolism of the number seven in connection with God's covenant and kingdom. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of this Lamb, quickens all the members. That's another difference between Adam and Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told Adam was of the earth, earthy. Christ, the Lamb, is the Lord from heaven. That was one thing that's mentioned as a difference. Secondly, it says Adam was a living soul. He was alive. He was a living soul. Christ is a quickening spirit. He can make others alive. That's true of Christ, not Adam. Adam was alive. Christ quickens by his Spirit. And the same Spirit of the Lamb then is in all the members of the body so that we all praise him together. As you see in this vision, where all of God's people are praising God together, united by that same quickening spirit. That is a higher life that Adam would not have attained. It was God's plan that Adam would fall and that man would need God himself to take upon himself our flesh, to be the mediator and deliverer that we needed, and to raise us to not only to pay for our sins, to bring us back to what Adam was before the fall. It was not merely that, but to raise us to a higher heavenly everlasting life. That was God's plan. We marvel as we contemplate the wisdom of our God. He redeemed us. We're his. We are redeemed to God. You're not your own. Redeemed means you've been bought. There's different terms for our salvation. And the term redeemed means a price was paid. You and I were bought. We're not our own. Your body is not your own. Your soul is not your own. You've been redeemed to God. You belong to him. You belong to Christ. And we respond to that good news with joy. We delight to belong to Christ. We want to serve him. The Spirit of our risen Lord, the Spirit of the Lamb who laid down his life for us, that Spirit is in us and we delight to serve him. Out of thankfulness, we love him. We delight to praise him. We belong to him. We really do. And God exhorts us to think about that. that our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit. We bring that up when we talk about the seventh commandment in our Heidelberg Catechism. They must be preserved pure and holy. All uncleanness is accursed of God. And our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit. They must be preserved pure and holy. That's what we desire to do. He's made us holy. We are holy. We are holy in Christ Jesus, set apart as His people. Indeed, the Lord laid down His life, this Lamb did, to pay for a particular people. And that's even found in the text, too, in the passage that we read, because it says He redeemed us out of. He did not pay the price for all human beings, nor was that God's plan. But you and I are to think about the fact that verse 9 says that you and I were redeemed by Christ's blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of every nation. He separated us. We belong to Him. Where multitudes perish in their unbelief, we deserve that too. But He redeemed us out of every kindred. You think of your own people and nation, your own tongue and people and nation. Man tends to pride himself on his own people and nation. God redeemed us out of every people and nation, that we might be His people. Zealous of good works. His peculiar people. The people in whom He dwells and that commune with Him. For the elect. The Lamb prevailed. The Lion prevailed, suffering as a lamb who is dumb, who doesn't speak, who's submissive. Christ was submissive. He humbled Himself and was obedient. He was submissive as a man, even unto that accursed death. We were redeemed not with gold and silver, but with His precious blood. And out of thankfulness, out of love, we praise Him. When we look at this, see how John is weeping. And then a little bit later, toward the end of the chapter, we hear this chorus of praise of all of those who are redeemed. They sing a new song. Thou art worthy. Where before it was said there was no man that was worthy. Now of Christ our Redeemer we say, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou art worthy. There's a similar passage found in Daniel 7 about one taking the book. In Daniel 7, verse 13, it says, And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's what Daniel saw, similar to what John saw, that they praise him, they fall down, they praise him. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. And then verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We see these saints in glory, and they're thinking about, they're about the fact that they're going to reign on the earth. And we with them, that though we still be here on this earth, yet spiritually we are united with those in heaven. And that together we praise the Lamb. Together we sing the same song. We sing the same words. We delight to praise the same Lamb. It's amazing to think of how we are united with them, so that when we die, we're said to go to our people, to be gathered unto our people. We're united, really united, and we live together and commune together, and we have that hope of that full realization of the kingdom of the Lion of Judah, of the Lamb. And so we praise him together with a loud voice, it says they said in verse 12. They were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. He's worthy to receive power. He's worthy to receive riches, to receive wisdom and strength. He's worthy to receive honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, they all said, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What a joy to be among the number of the saints, to worship the Lamb with the angels, with the other creatures. And as we think of the price that was paid to redeem us, as you and I think about that price that was paid, the way of escape, there was a way of escape from that punishment that we might be again received into favor. And as we think of the price that was paid, our desire is that in our whole life we might live not unto ourselves, but unto him that died and rose again, to the honor of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord, our God, our Redeemer, we praise thee. We are so thankful to be among those that have been called out, who have been redeemed out of the nations, who have been brought into the kingdom of thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is worthy. We are so thankful that he paid the price for us. We are so thankful for our salvation. May we be reminded by the Spirit of our risen Lord of that price that was paid for us, that we might live unto thee, that our whole life may truly be a life of worship. Grant this grace unto us, and grant it unto all thy people. In Christ's name, amen. We sing Psalter number 69. Versification of Psalm 26. Redeemed by thee, I stand secure in peace and happiness, and in the church among thy saints, Jehovah, I will bless. We sing the seven stanzas, number 69.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.